All right, Proverbs chapter 14. As I said, we begin in verse 28. It says, a large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. I guess I think of some of these kings and shahs and stuff that have been sent into exile by their own country. And they still call him a king or a shah, but they have no people to rule over. So really, they are the king of nothing. And there is no glory in being a king if your subjects are not submitted to you and you're not really ruling over them. Verse 29 says, a patient man has great understanding. A patient man has great understanding. When somebody provokes you and you respond with patience, and you don't strike back, but you are very patient, you're showing a lot of wisdom, a lot of understanding, and really a lot of class. And it's not just Christians that will recognize that as a good quality in anyone's personality. Even unsaved people recognize that's a quality person who shows restraint. It says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. You can be unfairly provoked by someone time after time after time. But if you don't continue to restrain yourself, if you don't continue to show restraint, if you strike back, even after being patient many, many times, many people, will condemn you and accuse you of being foolish. You will not be remembered for all the times that you showed restraint. You will be remembered for the one time that you blew your cool. 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Talking about a heart at peace, you're talking about a tranquil heart. And a tranquil heart is a person who has peace of mind and contentment. And there's really only one way to have true peace of mind and true contentment, and that is through a relationship with your Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, a tranquil heart, peace of mind, comes from Jesus. If you don't have peace of mind because you are not living for Christ and having a personal relationship with Him, so if you don't have peace of mind and instead you are walking in the flesh, allowing a negative emotions of some sort to control your thinking, you will get physically sick. It's going to hurt your body. We have seen this so many times in the book of Proverbs. There is a definite connection between a healthy Holy Spirit inside of you and a sound and healthy body. 31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And I really don't care, and neither does God, how sick or how old or how poor or how destitute a person is. They are still the image and likeness of God. They may not be pretty for you to look at, but they are still the image and likeness of God. The breath of Almighty God, their Creator, is still in them. I don't care how bad off they are. And because that's true, therefore, they should be treated with dignity. God is insulted when a poor person is treated badly. 32. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. Stop right there for a second. In other words, the wicked are brought down when calamity from their own sin catches up to them. Like Judas, who did his evil and then could not take the guilt. And so he hung himself. Verse 32 again, it says, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. Like Paul, who sacrificed comfort and convenience and popularity and wealth and position in order to follow Jesus Christ. He gave up it all. But he found great peace when he was about to die for his faith. And nobody could steal that from him. He could say, go ahead, Nero, kill me. I'll be better off. Send me to a better place. Kill me. Go ahead. Go ahead, Nero. Cut off my head. Set me free. 33. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning. And even among fools, she lets herself be known. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, meaning this, a wise person doesn't display and flaunt everything that they know. Wisdom reposes in the heart of somebody who is discerning. A Holy Spirit, a sound mind, a quiet confidence, and a humble attitude all go together. Verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness is the thing that makes a nation wise, great in the eyes of God. And righteousness is the thing that will bring God's blessing upon a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Military might can make a nation strong, can make a nation a bully, but it doesn't automatically make it great. In order to be great, its people must have godly, morally upright characters, or character. In order for a nation to be great, its people must have a godly, upright, moral character. And if the people are godly, they'll elect godly leaders. And when you have those things going for you, a godly populace and godly leaders, then your nation will be a great nation in the eyes of God. Let's look at verse 35 and go into chapter 15. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant incurs his wrath. Verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. If you sense that there is an argument brewing and you want to stop it, if you sense that there is an argument brewing, you can choose to be the one who stops that argument from exploding. Instead of trying to out-talk the other person, or instead of trying to out-argue the other person, in a humble manner, just say something nice to them. And you will diffuse that argument in a flash. Look at the last part of verse 1. But a harsh word stirs up anger. If you answer somebody in a harsh way, or you speak to somebody in a harsh way, it is a guarantee you are going to stir up their anger. You are going to stir up their sin nature. And things will get out of control. And you will have yourself a full-blown argument. And then it will be a mess. Things will be said that shouldn't be said. Hurt feelings will be the result. You have a big mess to clean up. And a lot of apologies. Verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. A wise person controls his tongue and portions out his words to the degree that they are needed. In other words, a wise person knows what to say, when to say it, where to say it, how to say it. Verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. And so there is no wise dispensing of words from a fool. He doesn't even think in those terms. His mouth gushes out verbal nonsense like a fire hose turned on full blast. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The eyes of the Lord everywhere. Talking about God knowing everything. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. Every act, every word, every thought, every motive of every person who has lived, is living, or will ever live, they are all seen and heard by God. God never misunderstands you. He never misunderstands us, because God knows you. He knows your heart. I don't have to explain my actions to God. I'm either right or I'm wrong. I'm either sinning or I'm living the way God wants me to live. I don't have to explain my actions to God. When I do something wrong, there's no point in explaining it. When I do something wrong, there's no point in trying to explain it. I just apologize for it. I confess it. And when I do something right, well, I'm grateful to God for the grace to do something right for a change. Verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. It hurts when you break a bone. If you ever broke a bone, it's just some pain there. But it's not nearly as bad. It's not nearly as hurtful as when somebody who is supposed to be close to you deceives you. That really hurts. That hurts. That cuts. Because it breaks your spirit. And a broken spirit hurts a person more than a broken bone. And a relationship simply cannot prosper where there is deceit. Verse 5. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. A fool spurns his father's discipline. A godly parent may seem old-fashioned to a young person. But parents have lived a long time. Even if they don't have the highest IQ in the world, they've lived a long time, a lot longer than their children have. And so even if they aren't up to date on the latest fads, they still have many things they can teach a young person. And any child who doesn't listen to a godly parent is squandering a great opportunity that God has given them. Verse 6. The house of the righteous contains great treasure. Well, there may not always be money-type treasure in the home of the righteous, but children who were raised by righteous parents, not necessarily religious parents, but parents who knew Jesus Christ personally, children who were raised by righteous parents can testify to the very valuable spiritual and moral treasure that was handed down to them. Last part of verse 6. But the income of the wicked brings them trouble. Money is really a neutral thing. It's amoral. How it's used, this depends on the moral character of the person who owns it, and how it's used, you know, depends on whether it's moral or immoral. But money itself is morally neutral. Money is a way for a godly person to do things that are pleasing to God. But money also is a way for an evil person to do greater types of evil, I suppose, or at least more of a variety of evil things. And that brings more trouble on them. Verse 7. So some people are better off definitely being poor. 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The heart of a fool cannot spread knowledge. A spiritual and moral fool cannot dispense knowledge because his own mind is empty. It's void of knowledge, and you can't teach something that you haven't learned yourself. Verse 8. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked. The sacrifice of the wicked is a reference to ritual without a relationship with God. It's a reference to religious ceremony and religious ritual without a real personal relationship with God, without repentance and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And God says that sort of thing. He says it, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked. Religious ritual is fine. It can be a very good thing as long as it's not a substitute for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Religious ritual can be a wonderful thing as long as it's not a substitute for a clean life or salvation through Jesus Christ by receiving Him into your life as Lord and Savior. When religion is, or when ritual and sacrifice become a substitute, well, then it becomes a real problem, and that's why God hates it. But ritual can be a wonderful way to draw even closer to God if it's the outgrowth of a personal relationship with God. Nothing wrong with ritual. Verse 9. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. Sin is not something that we need to pursue. It's not something that we need to work at. Sin is something that comes natural to human beings because of our fallen sin nature. We're born with Adam's fallen sin nature, with a bent towards sin. So it's not something that we have to pursue. Righteousness, on the other hand, that takes effort. Holiness needs to be pursued. We have to work at recognizing our own spiritual blind spots. And we have to battle against justifying our sinful ways. And we have to fight our desires to say and do things that are unscriptural. Verse 10. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. But he who hates correction, and he who hates correction will die. Stop right there. Notice the connection between the first part of verse 10 and the second part. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path, and he who hates correction will die. Discipline is a form of correction. If you do wrong and you're disciplined, that's bad. If you do wrong and you are disciplined and you hate that discipline, you hate that correction, it's even worse. A sinning Christian can expect to be disciplined by God. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He disciplines every single child that belongs to Him. And you are His child if you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so a sinning Christian can expect discipline from God. If it doesn't work, well, then he can expect severe discipline from God. And if severe discipline doesn't work, then he should start thinking about what kind of funeral arrangements he would like for himself. Because if severe discipline doesn't work, that person can expect to be taken home. He can expect to die. Because that is the severest form of discipline that God will use against His children. If they will not respond to His discipline, if they persist in their sinful life, there are times when God takes that Christian home. Takes him home to heaven, allows him to die. It's happened. 1 Corinthians talks about it. They were sinning, and they would not repent. And 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And 1 John 5:16 talks about the fact that there is a sin that leads to death. Verse 11, death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. He knows what's going on the other side of the grave. God knows every little detail about all that's going on in the unseen world on the other side of the grave. That's why it's so important to pay close attention to Jesus when He talks about eternity, when He talks about heaven, and when He talks about hell, when He talks about things beyond the grave.
pay very close attention to Jesus because he's been there. He knows what he's talking about. He was there in eternity past. He came here. He went back there. He came back here. He went back there again, and someday he's going to come back here. And so not only that, but he is God and he made it all. He knows what's out there. And so when Jesus talks about heaven, pay attention to what he says. He knows what he's talking about. When Jesus talks about hell, pay attention to what he says. He knows what he's talking about. Don't listen to the speculations of man. Oh, I think hell is this earth, people say. Well, you can believe in the Easter Bunny if you want to. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't create reality. Listen to what Jesus says about the subject of heaven and hell, and you've got the truth. And if he knows that, well, you can understand how easy it is for him to know what's going on inside of our minds. Verse 12, a mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. A person with a bad attitude resents it when he is corrected. And so instead of going to a wise person for advice, he doesn't do that. He'll go to somebody who he knows will tell him what he wants to hear. And as a result, he never changes, he never improves, and he keeps making the same old mistakes over and over and over again. Verse 13, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. That's nice. It does. Glad heart results in a positive thing, like a smile. Watch something funny, you know, it'll make you laugh. Put a smile on your face. But look at the last part of verse 13. But heartache crushes the spirit. And so it's true that a happy heart will put a smile on your face. However, the negative results of a broken heart go much deeper than just a sad facial countenance, a sad facial expression. A broken heart goes much deeper than that. It can cause you to lose hope. A broken heart can cause you to give up on life. And the best way, really the only way to overcome that type of despair once and for all, is to focus on Jesus Christ. Is to make sure that He is your Lord and Savior, and then spend time with Him and focus on Him and focus on the cross and focus on eternity. 14. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. All the days of the oppressed are wretched. A person who is miserable and a person who is sorrowful can easily become a pessimist. And that's when you get into real trouble. Because when you become a pessimist, then every day is filled with sadness. Every day is filled with fear and sorrow because all you're seeing is bad. And you can't see any of the positive things that are going on in your life because your negative attitude, your pessimistic attitude, is totally focused on the bad all the time. And so it says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Talking about maybe not an optimist, but at least a biblical realist. And what he is saying is a person like that still has bad, that's for sure, but he chooses not to dwell on it. And it's not talking about living in the land of make-believe. It's not that he lives in non-reality and pretends that he doesn't have bad, but it's just that he doesn't constantly dwell on the negative either. That's what we have to stay away from. A person like that focuses on the positive. Doesn't deny that there is a negative. Doesn't fail to do what he can to take care of it. But he doesn't constantly dwell on it. He thinks about the positive, which keeps him as happy as he can possibly be, given his circumstances. Verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And what God is saying is that not every Christian can handle wealth. Sometimes wealth can be just a source of turmoil for people. God says you're better off with just a little than having a lot if that lot is going to cause you turmoil. And some people can't handle wealth. It takes over some people's thinking. They spend their time worrying about how they're going to spend it, or they spend their time worrying about how they might lose it, and it becomes a real problem. And if wealth is going to be a problem like that, well, then they're better off being poor and just walking with the Lord. Because the less they have, the less there is to think about, the less there is to worry about. That means there's fewer distractions taking them away from the fellowship with God that they could be enjoying otherwise. Verse 17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. You can have a porterhouse steak every night for supper. But a porterhouse steak eaten by a husband and wife who never talk to each other when they're eating, and never laugh together, and never pray together, and never enjoy Christ together, that porterhouse steak isn't going to give them any happiness. Not going to help them one bit. You're much better off just barely getting by, but having a nice family that loves Christ and loves each other. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. And somebody might say, well, and I've heard this, talk about a hot-tempered man. I think a hot-tempered man can't help it because he's Irish. Or I think a hot-tempered man can't help it because he is Italian. Well, I don't know about that stuff. It could be that some people are more prone to having a hot temper than anybody else or other people. But what you do with your anger, that is a choice that you can make on your own of your own free will. You don't have to give in to that anger and cause it to explode in a sinful way. Anger is no different than any other sin. If you blow your top, though, like God says right here, you're going to take a bad situation and make it a lot worse. Verse 18, he says it. Last part of it. But a patient man calms a quarrel. And so a wise person, a patient man, doesn't fuel an argument. He cools it down with soft words and by avoiding rhetoric and buzzwords that are bound to set people off, cause them to explode. Verse 19. The way of a sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. The way of a sluggard is blocked with thorns. In other words, to a lazy person, work is trouble. Work is trouble, and so he doesn't work. He sees every single little even inconvenience as a big thorn in his path, giving him a built-in excuse not to work. The problem with that is his lack of work and his lack of effort brings him more trouble than if he had just rolled up his sleeves and worked in the first place. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity.